we should start our worship. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we claim you as our God, our King, our Physician. You are everything in our life. With you there is a society, because you are a majority of one. Elohim, one compound, plural, one God. Three gods in one. You're everything. You're the majority of one. We think of this life when we sometimes live in social isolation, and we realize, and we're so thankful for that thought, that standing with you is standing with a majority of one, and that should be our whole hope of social life. So we pray, Father, that you will partake, and we give you permission to partake more in our life and help us with our spiritual numbness to understand when you're working in our life. We ask for this blessing and this grace, that we might spiritually discern when you're working in our life. And that includes when you're working in someone's life that comes within our presence. We pray, Father, that you will give us this grace and this spiritual discernment. Help us to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. According to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, then, we ask that this be done in our life, that we have proper balance, a love of righteousness and a hatred of iniquity, such a character that Christ has, we ask that you reproduce in us. We pray for this process of sanctification, knowing that you won't give up on us, but Father, give us the grace and the mercy that we might not give up on ourselves. Because when we give up on ourselves, then we give up on others. And we do not want that, Father. We ask that you help us to do the hardest thing, not give up on ourselves. No one knows of our failings more than you and ourselves. And with us, we tend to give up. You never give up. So we ask that you give us that part of your character, that we don't give up on ourselves, that we keep on striving and working in the process of sanctification to love righteousness and hate iniquity. What a gift, Lord, if we could just have that. It would solve so many things in all of our life, that if we had a genuine love of righteousness and a genuine hatred of iniquity. So we ask for this gift. We ask that you be the teacher this Sabbath day, that we begin anew another Sabbath, and we begin anew by coming before you with this request. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off in chapter 45, the foreshadowing of the cross, on page 410. So let's begin there where we left off, Desire of Ages, page 410, paragraph 3. Well, first, though, let's consider the fact again of why Desire of Ages is so important to us. We have two entities in the Adventist world in these last days. We have Laodiceans and Adventists. Laodiceans typically are lukewarm, which means they're aiding the enemy according to the testimony of Jesus in Four Testimonies, page 87, paragraph 2. They're aiding Satan, in other words. So it's not unusual when a quotation from God's Word comes along and they act like they've never heard it before, or they never repeat it after that. Even though they're told about it, they never repeat it. And their culture never repeats certain quotations. That's not unusual. An example would be from Six Testimonies, page 146, which also speaks to why Desire of Ages is so important for us. Six Testimonies, page 146, paragraph 1, written in 1900, says this, quote, "The condition of the world previous to the first appearing of Christ is a picture of the condition of the world just previous to his second advent. The Jewish people were destroyed because they rejected the message of salvation sent down from heaven. They rejected the Laodicean message, according to Desire of Ages, page 258, paragraph 1, and 280, paragraph 3. That was the message they rejected. So again, it says, the Jewish people were destroyed because they rejected the message of salvation sent down from heaven. Shall those in this generation to whom God has given great light and wonderful opportunities follow in the trend of those who rejected light to their ruin? End quote. So, when we look at the first coming of Christ, the first appearing of Christ, the condition of the world is a picture of the condition of the world just previous to his second advent. That's why page after page in Desire of Ages, we see through Christ's eyes in his era of time at the first appearing, we see our own experience. We see the very conditions and the very events and actions and things being said all around us. Because this book shows us that the very condition of what Christ is experiencing page after page is the condition that we're experiencing now in our own time. Why? Because of this phrase, Six Testimonies 146, paragraph 1. The condition of the world previous to the first appearing of Christ is a picture of the condition of the world just previous to his second advent. The Jewish people were a part of that world, just like now we're a part of the world we live in. But by studying the conditions of everything happening around Christ and what was being said and done to him, and what he said in return tells us exactly the things that we're experiencing in our own time. Laodiceans will never quote Six Testimonies 146 and use it properly, just like they seem not capable of understanding one selected message, page 406, paragraph 1. Where it tells us very simply, I'm turning to it, but it says very simply there, the trials of the children of Israel and their attitude just before the first coming of Christ have been presented before me again and again to illustrate the position of the people of God and their experience before the second coming of Christ. There's so much in that statement. Christ presented this principle to Ellen White again and again, just like we are reminding ourselves of it again and again. The heathen Laodicean would stand up and say, I've heard this before, I don't need to hear it again. Obviously, God wants us to hear it again. He presented it to his messenger again and again. So how much more so should we present it to each other and contemplate it again and again? The condition of the world in the time of Christ is a picture of the condition of the world just previous to his second coming. In other words, the events that happened at the first coming are going to happen and are happening right now just before we experience his second coming. Here it says it more specifically in one selected message, 406, the trials of the children of Israel and their attitude just before the first coming of Christ have been presented before me again and again to illustrate the position of the people of God in their experience before the second coming of Christ. How the enemy sought every occasion to take control of the minds of the Jews. And he did that, didn't he? And today he is seeking to blind the minds of God's servants that they may not be able to discern the precious truth. And he's done that, hasn't he? History is repeating. In other words, the trials and attitudes that went on at the first coming of Christ are the trials and attitudes that are going on now as we approach the second coming of Christ. His professed people were lost at the first coming of Christ. And truth came among them, and they murdered it. That's what happened. They chose Barabbas, who was a false Christ Messiah, a heathen god, a false god. They chose heathenism instead of Christ and Christianity. The trials and attitudes are the same as we approach the second coming of Christ. This thought is too momentous, too mammoth in its repercussions for impenitent and heathen Laodiceans to repeat. That's why you never hear these quotations discussed truthfully or never discussed at all in their circles. The trials and attitudes are the same. Well, what was the attitude of his professed people at the first coming of Christ? Wasn't the attitude, we're God's people, we're the church, we're the remnant, we're all going to heaven, stay with us, and you'll go to heaven? And stay with us means do exactly what we say, even when we're wrong. That was pretty much the attitude that they had as leaders instilled in the people, the human leaders. They had instilled this fear that if you were physically not in their presence in good and regular standing, that your salvation would be forfeit. People were so afraid to be put out of the synagogue that they would sacrifice truth itself to stay there. That was certainly an attitude and a trial. They thought they were it, didn't they? And nothing could change that. They thought they were God's people, the church, the remnant, and nothing could change that. They thought that no matter what they did, even if it was wrong, even if it was sin, nothing could change that. Well, they were wrong, weren't they? But they were so determined in their heathenism, and that's what they were in, heathenism, that when the Son of God came to them, they murdered him. And they thought they were still going to heaven. They thought they could commit murder upon Christ and not repent and still go to heaven. They thought that they could do this violation of God's sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and they could still go to heaven as impenitent murderers. That they were still God's people, even though they were impenitent murderers, and that would one day still find themselves in God's holy city in this condition of sin and impenitence. What were some of the trials like? We think, suppose you were a genuine lover and follower of God. Were there any denominated churches free from heathenism that you could trust at the first coming of Christ? In the entire world, while you had heathen Babylon, which was everything outside of the Jewish culture, so they were all in heathenism, heathen Babylon, then you had God's professed people, the Jews. Desire of Ages, page 28, paragraph 2, and page 20, or paragraph 1, and page 29, paragraph 2, tells us that the Jews were in heathenism. Desire of Ages 540, paragraph 3, tells us that their primary human leader, the high priest, was leading them in heathenism. Desire of Ages 337, paragraph 5 to 338, paragraph 1, tells us that the leaders, the teachers of the nation, led the people into heathenism. That was certainly a trial then, wasn't it? If you were a true follower of Christ, there were no denominated churches you could trust to lead you into Christianity, because they were all heathen, including God's professed people, the Jews. And God tells us the trials and attitudes are the same as we approach the second coming of Christ. It's no wonder, then, that these quotations are never contemplated or discussed in the heathen church of the Laodiceans today. Never, never discussed. They think they're God's people. So did the Jews. They think nothing can change that. No matter how many times they reject the truth, they think nothing can change that. Sixth Bible Commentary 1107 tells us in column 1, paragraph 1, that when people reject Christ, they also are murdering or crucifying Christ afresh. When they reject the truth or they reject Christ, they're also murdering or crucifying Christ afresh. And today, Laodiceans are rejecting truth after truth after truth. In other words, repeatedly crucifying Christ afresh. And yet, just like their counterparts at the first coming of Christ, the heathen Laodicean Pharisees at the first coming of Christ, they think nothing can change the fact that they are God's people and that they are going to heaven. The Jews thought that. That was their attitude. It is the attitude of God's professed people as we approach the second coming of Christ also. Just as a reminder, Desire of Ages, page 107, paragraph 2, says this: profession was worthless. Well, let me back up a little bit. John declared to the Jews that their standing before God was to be decided by their character and life. Profession was worthless if their life and character were not in harmony with God's law. They were not his people. End quote. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Well, that's a thought that comes to us from heaven as to who God's real people are. If life and character are not in harmony with God's law, they were not his people. Yet they thought they were his people, didn't they? They thought they could kill Christ and still be his people and not repent. And some say, well, how's that happening today? Sixth Bible Commentary 1107, column 1, paragraph 1. When people reject truth today, they reject Christ, or they murder and crucify Christ afresh by rejecting truth. And Laodiceans today are rejecting truth after truth after truth. They are crucifying Christ afresh over and over again, and yet they think they're God's people. They think if you're not in good and regular standing in one of their conference churches or their conference organization, then you're shaken out. You're not going to heaven. Maybe they won't voice it that plainly, but that's what they think. The Jews felt the same way. And yet God's got a sobering thought for everyone who thinks that way. if life and character are not in harmony with God's law. No matter how much you boast and self-exalt and self-inflate, you're not God's people. There's not one law today of God's commandments that's not being officially and openly transgressed by the professed Seventh-day Adventist Church today. Not one. Not one. Including the Sabbath. They're in Sabbath polluting with idols and gods or idolatry. Many idols of opinion, yes, but literal, highly visible idols and or gods and or idolatry also as well. Because like their counterparts, the Jews at the first coming, they are in heathenism, and that is certainly a trial for God's professed people as we approach the second coming. Consider the numbers. Where were the majority at the first coming? The majority were on the sides of the human leaders of the Jewish church, which, by the way, was an openly heathen church of the Laodiceans. I shouldn't have to give the references over and over again, but I'll give them. Maybe somebody's tuning in for this first time. Desire of Ages, page 28, paragraph 1, page 29, paragraph 2, page 35, paragraph 3, to 36, paragraph 3, page 258, paragraph 1, page 280, paragraph 3, page 733, paragraph 1, I'm sorry, page 540, paragraph 3, page 733, paragraph 1, page 737, paragraph 5 to 738, paragraph 1. There. The Jewish church was an openly heathen church of the Laodiceans, led by openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees. That's what those pages teach plainly. And history is repeating. It also teaches that. The trials and attitudes were the same. Where were the numbers? Where were the minorities? Where were the majorities? The majority of God's professed people were in heathen Laodicean Phariseeism. And yet they thought they were in Christianity. They thought they were God's people going to heaven. And they followed their human leaders to the loss of their eternal life. That's where the majority were. It was only a minority that really followed Christ. Well, that certainly was a trial, wasn't it? It's a much more human thing to choose the majority for us, isn't it? It's a much more human thing to follow human leaders and to trust them, isn't it? And to not to get into God's word for ourselves and look to see if these things are so. The majority just follow human leaders and they don't check the Word of God to see if these things are so. It's only a minority that check everything according to God's Word for themselves. So it was in the days of Christ, so it is now. The minority is where the people are who are following Christ. So it was in the days of Christ, so it is now. And they're not in good and regular standing with the synagogue in the days of Christ, were they? So it is now. They're going to be evil spoken of and lied about. They're going to be outside the gate. So it was in the days of Christ. So it is now. Too often these things aren't thought about. The trials and attitude of God's professed people at the first coming of Christ is an illustration of the trials and the attitude of His professed people as we approach the second coming of Christ. The entire world at the first coming of Christ is a picture of the condition of things as we approach the second coming of Christ. Too often, one selected message, page 406, paragraph 1, and six testimonies, 146, paragraph 1, are never considered, let alone discussed, commented upon. It was the majority at the first coming of Christ who crucified Christ, not the minority. In reality, it was heathen Laodicean Pharisees who were behind his murder. It was the heathen church of the Laodiceans at the first coming of Christ, led by heathen Laodicean Pharisees, that murdered Christ. The pages of Desire of Ages I just gave you a moment ago are proof of that fact. The trials and attitude are the same. Once we get a hold of those things, our walk can be more sure. Because it's never easy to be in a minority walking against this huge mammoth majority. But God knows the whole situation, and He gave us those quotations to strengthen and encourage His minority before He comes the second time. Because they're going to be like Christ and His faithful disciples in relationship to the Jewish synagogue as a whole. The Jewish synagogue was a heathen church of the Laodiceans. So it will be among Christ's true disciples, the minority, as we approach the second coming of Christ. Christian Seventh-day Adventist disciples will be and are in the minority. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within who have an air of superior piety even though they're transgressing all of God's commandments, including murder of Christ again and again. Think they are God's people. Nothing's going to change that. We as individuals have to decide where we'll walk. Will we follow God's word, or will we just brush it aside like the Laodicean Pharisees, heathen Laodicean Pharisees do? They never bring up one selected message, 406, paragraph 1, six testimonies, 146, paragraph 1. They never bring those things up. Why, more likely today it is that they don't even consider Desire of Ages. As the world goes on more and more today, it's difficult to find a professing Seventh-day Adventist in the Seventh-day Adventist Conference who genuinely believes in the spirit of prophecy. Illustration of that fact of how it's diminishing today, we can see right here in Colorado. Like most conferences, there's very few Adventist book centers where you can go buy the writings of Ellen White, maybe some of the books anyway. Not all of them, but some of them. And vegetarian health foods. There's very few such stores here in the Rocky Mountain Conference. There's one in Denver. We live near Colorado Springs. There isn't any in Colorado Springs. One young man saw this problem, and on his own, without being paid, he started a vegetarian food store in Colorado Springs. But it's only open one day of the week for 2 hours. What does that say about the number of professing Seventh-day Adventists who are vegetarians in Colorado Springs? And when you walk into that little bookstore Well, it's not a bookstore. There really is no books. There's just a few food items. And it's only open on Tuesday from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's it, 2 hours a week. And if it wasn't for him doing it and he's not paid, it's just his little ministry, there wouldn't even be any kind of health food store in all of the city of Colorado Springs. Everybody'd have to go to Denver, which is, for us, at least 2.5 hour drive, one way. You see what I mean? What do these things say about people's diminishing belief in the writings of Ellen White, diminishing belief in the spirit of prophecy? If the preachers don't believe in her, the people won't believe in her. It's just a fact. If they're going to be misusing her or not using her at all, eventually you'll have a generation of professing Seventh-day Adventists who do not believe in the writings of Ellen White at all. And we're approaching that if we're not already there. So it's no wonder they don't talk about One Selected Message 406 and Six Testimonies, page 146, that I just discussed with you. It's no wonder as we get closer and closer to the second coming of Christ that the heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within who control God's professed church, just as they controlled it at the first coming of Christ, their counterparts control it at the second, as we approach the second coming of Christ. It's no wonder that they try to do away with the Word of God, because it reveals them. It sets matters straight, and it helps a minority of people make the right decisions. They're always afraid they're going to lose their numbers. They're not concerned about following God. They don't take God at His word. They prefer the sophistry of the enemy rather than a plain, "Thus saith the Lord." They're used by Satan as his mediums to utter his falsehoods and transmit his darkness or heathenism. They profess to keep the law of God, but they do not keep it. And things just get worse and worse, and they are more and more deceiving and deceived as we get closer and closer to the second coming of Christ. Why wouldn't they want to make of non-effect God's word? It reveals all of these things. It tells the minority that right now we're in the openly heathen or openly spiritualistic omega of apostasy. And things are just going to keep getting more heathenized and worse in the conference system until we get to the second coming of Christ. They don't want people to know that, do they? They want people to be running around in a pretense. We're the church. We're the remnant. We're the people of God. We're going to heaven. That was the pretense at the first coming. And that's the pretense of God's professed people as we approach the second coming. And no matter how many quotations, no matter how long we talk about that, the minority will be the minority in understanding these things. And the majority will never diminish. One individual here and there will not diminish their overall majority. And the overall majority of God's professed people are going to be lost, just as they were at the first coming of Christ. And nothing will change that. Therefore, individual by individual, choices have to be made. Do you want to run around in a pretense and be lost with the majority? Do you want to play games with your eternal life? Then just stay in the conference system. You'll get your wish. Or start looking in God's Word and seeing what's happening and seeing if these things are so. The trials and attitudes are the same. The condition of the world at the first coming of Christ is a picture of the condition of the world as we approach the second coming of Christ. History is repeating. With that attitude, we approach Desire of Ages, and we see how valuable it is. And yet today, most people miss the fact that Christ was murdered by the heathen church of the Laodiceans, by his professed people, being led by heathen Laodicean Pharisees. They were the ones who turned Christ over to Rome, to the heathen Babylonians, that he might be literally murdered. But they were the ones who initiated the murder process. They were his murderers. And today God's Laodicean message is hardly considered as anything more than a fairy tale. What supreme nonsense. No wonder those who consider God's writings in the form of Ellen White's writings and God's Laodicean message virtually of no use, virtually a fairy tale, are going to meet with bitter disappointment in the day of God. 7 Bible Commentary 970, Column 1, Paragraph 7 tells us those things. Or Letter 121, 1903. Right here in Colorado we can see that, and elsewhere I'm sure you can see it too. There's only one ABC in the entire state. There should be many. What does that say about the leadership's intention to phase out Ellen White's writings? One man in Colorado Springs here, not paid, as a volunteer, as his own missionary effort, 2 hours a week opens up a little room filled with vegetarian food stuff. That's where it's progressed in 30 years. No books. Eventually, there won't be any vegetarian food stores. There won't be any Ellen White books for sale. There won't be any book and Bible houses. That day is coming. And the majority of professed Adventists today say, amen, good for that. I'm glad that'll happen. We saw all of that almost 30 years ago, my wife and I, when we left seminary at Andrews University. And we saw fellow seminarians dropping off their books, their Ellen White books, at the used bookstore downtown Berrien Springs. And when I asked one of them, what are you doing selling your Ellen White books? What are you doing? He was graduating and he said, I won't need these anymore. And he was a professed Seventh-day Adventist and a pastor, a beginning pastor in this church. Only an example of all the rest of them that were doing it. Today we see that lack of understanding that is nurtured by a non-acceptance of the writings of Ellen White. Because we see One Selected Message 406, paragraph 1, and Six Testimonies 146, paragraph 1, virtually not considered by God's professed people. And oh, they have a long ways to go if they consider these things, don't they? They have a lot of things to fix, and they won't consider them, and they won't fix them, because God's professed people at the first coming didn't do it, and neither will the majority of his professed people or his denominated church as we approach the second coming of Christ. They won't do it either. So just stay with the denominated church if you want to go to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone and be with the majority. That's what the majority did at the first coming. And they were led by their leaders deeper and deeper into heathenism and to kill Christ, literally. And today it's going on all the time. The leaders of God's professed church, which is in reality the Laodicean church, a heathen church of the Laodiceans, is killing or crucifying Christ afresh over and over again as they reject God's truth on point after point after point. Example, Easter. They all keep Easter, don't they? How hard is that? We have the book, 1888 Great Controversy, 387, paragraph 1, and it says, quote, Easter is the old trick of Satan, end quote. How hard is that? And yet they keep Easter, don't they? Are we to marvel then that they don't consider that the things that happened in Christ's day are a picture of the condition of things as we approach the second coming of Christ? Are we surprised that they don't take into consideration the truthfulness of one selected message, 406, paragraph 1, and 6 testimonies, 146, paragraph 1? The trials and attitudes are the same. The condition of the world is the same. And the vast majority of God's professed people are going to be lost. Where are you standing today? Are you running with the majority? I guarantee you, if you're running with the majority, you're on the wrong side. Are you received in good and regular standing by conference officials? Then you're on the wrong side. And you're going to be lost. Oh, I hear a lot of gnashing of teeth out there. And very few amens from the minority. And that's all predictable. Well, let's begin in Desire of Ages. That's how important it is. Let's begin in Desire of Ages, page 410, paragraph 3. It says, from the chosen companions of his ministry, the scenes that lay before him were as yet hidden. But the time was near when they must behold his agony. They must see him whom they had loved and trusted delivered into the hands of his enemies and hung upon the cross of Calvary. And here, of course, it's talking about the image of the cross, isn't it? Whenever we see the word cross, we have to ask ourselves, is this talking about the cross image or the action done on the cross? The image of the cross is heathen. The action done on the cross, that's the true cross of Christ. That's Christian. Unless we view the cross aright, we'll be promoting heathenism instead of Christianity. So many people wear crosses around their necks today, or they're found in the churches on the vestments and on the garments and on the cloths on the altar. And self-denial is virtually forgotten. The image of the cross is exalted. Heathenism is exalted. And self-denial, the cross of Christ, is diminished. We have to view the cross of right, don't we? It goes on and says, soon he must leave them to face the world without the comfort of his visible presence. He knew how bitter hate and unbelief would persecute them, and he desired to prepare them for their trials. And God said what? The trials and attitude are the same. So as he's preparing them, brothers and sisters, as we read this, he's preparing you and me, if indeed we be Christian Seventh-day Adventist, because we will experience bitter hate and unbelief of the heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within who are in the majority. And they are the ones controlling matters in God's professed church today. Just as they were at the first coming, the trials and attitudes are the same, remember? God isn't giving a more severe test to his professed people at the first coming than he's giving to his professed people as we approach the second coming. The trials and attitudes are the same. God knows that bitter hate and unbelief will persecute the minority who are His Christian Seventh-day Adventists today, who are standing against and in spite of the majority, the heathen Laodicean Pharisees. And He desires to prepare His Christian Seventh-day Adventists for their trials. That's why He's given us one selected message, 406, paragraph 1, and six testimonies, 146, paragraph 1, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book Desire of Ages. He's preparing His minority of Christian Seventh-day Adventists for their trials at the hands of the majority, the heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within. Let's go on. It says, Jesus and His disciples had now come into one of the towns about Caesarea Philippi. They were beyond the limits of Galilee, in a region where idolatry prevailed. Here the disciples were withdrawn from the controlling influence of Judaism and brought into closer contact with the heathen worship, and this would be the Babylonian heathen worship, because Judaism was already in heathen worship themselves and idolatry, weren't they? According to Desire of Ages, page 28, paragraph 1, and page 29, paragraph 2, page 35, paragraph 3 to 36, paragraph 3, page 258, paragraph 1, page 280, paragraph 3. They were already in heathen worship, Judaism, but it was heathen Laodicean Phariseeism that they were in. Christ now brought them into contact with the heathen worship of heathen Babylonian Pharisees from without. He was trying to prepare His disciples to do evangelism to the threat within, heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within, and to the threat from without, heathen Babylonian Pharisees from without. Both of them in idolatry, in heathenism, in heathen worship, making images of God and saying, oh, we can do that because we don't worship them. And they were in all manner of heathen worship. Christ was trying to prepare His disciples to be evangelists, essentially to heathen within and the heathen without. And heathenism, among other things, is just another word for non-conversion, another word for idolatry. It says, around them were represented forms of superstition. And that's what images of God are. Forms of superstition. That's what all images of God are. They are forms of superstition. Because God tells us that it's idolatry to make images to represent God. Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880. One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. Simple, simple, simple. It is idolatry to make images to represent God. Of course, you'd know that if you accepted the writings of Ellen White. But heathen Laodicean Pharisees, who are in the majority in these last days, they don't accept her, do they? So they don't know that. And even when you tell them, it only produces anger in them. Their pride is hurt. They and their pride will burn in the lake of fire one day. What does pride get them? The loss of eternal life. They will have their forms of superstition, their images of God, all the way to the lake of fire, and their pride. Christ was working with another type here. He was working with His disciples to get them out of that false teaching of idolatry and heathenism that these disciples had been permeated with since they were brought up in Judaism. Judaism was dominated by openly idolaters or openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees. They were already in their idolatry and heathen worship. Oh, they didn't know it. They thought they were worshiping God. And Christ was trying to open the minds of his disciples by showing them heathen worship out in Babylon that they could then identify with by saying, hey, these same things are going on back where we come from in Judaism. Christ was preparing his disciples by bringing them out of heathen Laodicean Phariseeism and heathen worship, by showing them heathen Babylonian Phariseeism and heathen worship from without, so that they could naturally make the comparisons and they would naturally see, well, you know, what's going on out here is also going on back in Judaism. Christ was trying to prepare them and he was teaching them to be evangelists to the world. And if you know God's word, you'll understand when it says around them were represented forms of superstition, that's talking about all images of God. All pictures or statues and or images made to represent God are nothing more than forms of superstition, heathen superstition. That's the way heaven views it. It says there then, around them were represented forms of superstition that existed in all parts of the world. Trials and attitudes are the same. Jesus desired that a view of these things might lead them to feel their responsibility to the heathen, to both the heathen from within and the heathen from without. But to get them to feel their responsibility and their acknowledgement of the heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within, Christ showed them the heathen Babylonian Pharisees from without. To get them to feel their responsibility to the heathen, both from within and from without. But where was the greater danger? As it was then, so it is now. The greater danger is from within, isn't it? One Selected Message, page 122, paragraph 3, tells us that. We have more to fear from within than from without. So it was in the days of Christ. And notice how Christ tried to work with his disciples. He showed them heathen worship and idolatry and heathen Babylonian Pharisees from without, that the disciples were then to see the same things that are going on out here in idolatry are also going on in Judaism, where we come from. They were to make that connection themselves. If they were honest, and if they were his disciples, they would be honest. And Christ knew these things. Look how our Lord gently was teaching his disciples. It says there, during his stay in this region, he endeavored to withdraw from teaching the people and to devote himself more fully to his disciples. He was about to tell them of the suffering that awaited him, but first he went away alone and prayed that their hearts might be prepared to receive his words. Upon joining them, he did not at once communicate that which he desired to impart. Before doing this, he gave them an opportunity of confessing their faith in him, that they might be strengthened for the coming trial. He asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Sadly, the disciples were forced to acknowledge that Israel had failed to recognize their Messiah. That was a trial, wasn't it? Ancient Israel had failed to recognize their Messiah, and modern Israel has also failed to recognize their Messiah. They do not recognize the truth when it comes to them. It simply contradicts their pretense and their self-exaltation. And true to the historical majority of heathen Laodicean Pharisees in their culture, they just reject all truth that contradicts their pretense and their self-exaltation. We're the church, we're the remnant, we're the people of God, we're going to heaven. If it interferes with that pretense or self-exaltation, they just reject it. That's the majority of heathen Laodicean Pharisees historically. And his true disciples, just as his true disciples in the days of Christ, his true disciples today, are sad when we're forced to acknowledge that modern Israel has failed to recognize the Messiah. The disciples in the days of Christ were sad in that regard, and his disciples today are sad in that regard. Some indeed, when they saw his miracles, had declared him to be the son of David. The multitudes that had been fed at Bethsaida had desired to proclaim him king of Israel. They had a covetous desire, didn't they? Patriarchs and Prophets 309, paragraph 4 and 5. This desire of theirs was sinful. It was a covetous desire. Many were ready to accept him as a prophet, but they did not believe him to be the Messiah. Jesus now put a second question relating to the disciples themselves. But whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice how Peter confessed his belief in Jesus. The Son of the living God. There's a difference between the true Christ and the false Christ, isn't it? The false Christ is the son of dead gods, dead images, dead pictures and statues made to represent God. He's the son of that deity system. Peter didn't confess Christ in that way, did he? He said Christ was the son of the living God. The difference between heathenism and Christianity. Christianity follows a living God who's invisible. And heathenism promotes dead gods and or idols and or images made to represent God that are visible. Peter confessed Christ as the Son of the living God. By our words and our actions today, how are we confessing Christ? Where do we stand against idolatry or heathen worship? Because that's what idolatry is. When people make images to represent God, they are already in heathen worship. Because that's what idolatry is. It's making images to represent God. Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, or One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15. And idolatry, by definition, is heathen worship. And idolaters, or heathen, both from within or from without, will say, and they have always said, and they still will say, and they will be saying it to the second coming of Christ. Oh, we can make images to represent God because we don't worship them. And their idolatry, because they do this, is heathen worship in and of itself. They don't believe in the Messiah. Today, just as in the days of old, ancient Israel had failed to recognize the Messiah, and so modern Israel has failed to recognize the Messiah also. They simply reject quotations like Signs of the Times, June 2, 1881, or One Signs of the Times, page 231, column 2, paragraph 3. Quote, in imitation of the gods of the heathen, images were made to represent Jehovah, and thus idolatry spread like a plague throughout the land. End quote. What is idolatry there? Making images to represent Jehovah. That's idolatry in and of itself. Well, they simply reject that, don't they? And in rejecting that, modern Israel has failed to recognize the Messiah. As they promote their idolatry and or heathen worship by sophistry, they have failed to recognize the Messiah. Where do you stand in answer to the question, but whom say ye that I am? Do we stand with Peter and say, thou art Christ, I recognize the Messiah, I will stand against idolatry or heathenism both from within and from without, because you are the Son of the living God, and I do not want to follow the son of dead gods and or idols and or images made to represent God? Where do we stand? Do we stand with Peter and recognize the Messiah? Or we stand with the vast majority of God's professed people, with modern Israel, as they fail to recognize the Messiah? Notice we go on and it says, from the first, Peter had believed Jesus to be the Messiah. Many others who had been convicted by the preaching of John the Baptist had accepted Christ, began to doubt as to John's mission when he was imprisoned and put to death, and they now doubted that Jesus was the Messiah for whom they had looked so long. Many of the disciples who had ardently expected Jesus to take his place on David's throne left him when they perceived that he had no such intention. But Peter and his companions turned not from their allegiance. The vacillating course of those who praised yesterday and condemned today did not destroy the faith of the true followers of the Savior. Notice the attitude illustrated here. The heathen Laodicean Pharisees were the multitudes that followed Christ in falsehood. They were the vacillating multitudes who took a vacillating course, who praised yesterday and condemned today. History is repeating. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees, my brothers and sisters, will come among you, Christian Seventh-day Adventists in the minority, and they will praise you, and they will condemn you. And you'll only be able to look back and say, they praised me yesterday, and they condemn me today. This is the very historic, vacillating course of heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within. As they promote their idolatry or their making of images to represent God, and they then silently excuse their heathen worship. Because that's what idolatry is. It's making images to represent God. And that's what heathen worship is. Making images to represent God. That is what heathen worship is. That is what idolatry is. Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, or One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15, and Signs of the Times, June 2, 1881, or One Signs of the Times, page 231, column 2, paragraph 3. And we could go on and on. So simple, friends. Where will we stand when the question is asked of us, how do we accept Jesus? Do we stand as Peter stood and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or do we fail to recognize the Messiah where the majority are today in modern Israel
And we follow a false Christ God because he's visible. In essence, then, we follow the son of the dead gods and or idols and or images made to represent God. And we excuse our idolatry and our heathen worship with all kinds and manner of sophistry. Or we can make images to represent God because we don't worship them. While we're in every single manner of heathen worship that there is. That was the nature of things at the first coming of Christ, of the heathen from within and the heathen from without. And Christ was trying to get his disciples to see the heathen from without and therefore recognize the heathen from within and to feel their responsibility to the heathen both from within and from without, and the vacillating course of these heathen as they will praise yesterday and condemn you today. The vacillating course of those who praised yesterday and condemned today did not destroy the faith of the true followers of the Savior. Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He waited not for kingly honors to crown his Lord, but accepted him in his humiliation. Heathenism was the issue here. The education of the disciples was and is the issue here. Christ wanted and wants his disciples to feel the responsibility to the heathen. The heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within, as well as the heathen Laodicean Pharisees from without. And he wants Christian Seventh-day Adventists to understand that their greatest danger, their greatest fear, is from within rather than from without. One Selected Message, page 122, paragraph 3. Heathenism is a celebration of that which is dead under the pretense that they are following God. Christianity is a celebration of eternal life under the reality that they are following God. Heathenism promotes dead gods and or idols and or images made to represent God. An image made to represent God is an idol, is a god, and it's dead. It's a part of heathenism. Christianity stands against such idolatry or heathen worship. Christ wanted and he wants to illustrate heathenism that his disciples may be made to feel responsibility to the heathen, not just the heathen from without, but also the heathen from within. And to recognize that all idolatry, all making of images to represent God, is in and of itself heathen worship. And not to be deceived by the falsehoods regarding worship that emanate from the mouths of heathen idolaters. And not to have our faith destroyed by the vacillating course of those who praise yesterday and condemn today because we will not follow them in their heathenism. Next week we'll continue on in Desire of Ages, page 412, paragraph 2, in the chapter The Foreshadowing of the Cross. Christ was nailed to the cross of that Calvary, the literal image, because of the actions of heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within. Because Christ would not accept their idolatry or their heathenism or their heathen worship, which is being passed off and cloaked over as if it were the true church. Christ would not accept that. He would not turn a blind eye and excuse the pretense, the self-exaltation of that system. Rather, he denounced it head on. He was a majority of one. And even though they literally murdered or crucified him, they lost that day. They lost everything. And today, modern Israel, the openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within are losing everything. As they reject truth, they reject Christ, or murder and crucify him afresh. And the Father will assuredly avenge the death of his Son. Sixth Bible Commentary, page 1107, column 1, paragraph 1. Next week we'll continue on in Desire of Ages, page 412, paragraph 2. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you how you have answered prayer. We pray periodically and as we pray today, for the children of our ministry, the children who are within our influence and those that have gone far away, we have asked you to keep working in their lives and to draw them closer and closer. And we see evidences of that in our discussion today. We hear about it, and we give all the glory and honor to you because you're answering these prayers and because you're taking action. We come before you by faith in behalf of ourselves, our neighbors, our loved ones, our family, our friends, and our enemies. And most especially, we pray in behalf of those not of our own being. And we ask, Lord, that you be our physician in all ways. You be our God, our physician. We claim the promise, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17, in behalf of all of these individuals, most especially, Lord, our enemies, we pray in behalf of them. And we ask, Father, that you bestow upon them, by intercessory prayer, your graces, that a miracle change takes place in them. We come before you by faith, thanking you in advance as we think of some enemy that we're going to see in the future, that you've changed. We thank you in advance. May your will and your timing be done in regards to this. May your will be done. In the already forever holy and forever sacred name of Jesus, our Lord God and Savior, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And I believe that peace comes from an understanding of recognizing the Messiah and his teachings, even though it's only considered valuable by a minority. In fact, that recognition and that understanding is a part of his teachings. And when we put it all together, by understanding these things and seeing them in his word and accepting them, we're seeing and understanding and accepting the Messiah. Ancient and modern Israel as a whole failed to recognize the Messiah. I praise God by his grace that we can recognize him and understand him clearer and clearer as he draws us nearer and nearer. Happy Sabbath, brothers and sisters. Goodbye for now. May he give you peace. May that peace rest upon you. Goodbye for now.